Last week we talked about obedience. How many of you started being obedient this week? Yeah, right. This morning I want to talk about practicing obedience. You know, last week we talked about obedience and how it brought joy and peace. And we saw how God had spoke to Judah and told them that if they would have just learned obedience, if they would have just obeyed, then their peace would have been like a river and their well-being like the waves of a sea. How many of you want well-being? How many of you want peace, joy? It sounds like it comes from one terrible word. Obedience. We've all heard that we need to read the Word, right? I don't know about you, but I've been going to church my whole life, and I've heard almost every Sunday that I need to read the Bible. And how many of you heard that you need to pray? Well, guess what? Reading the Bible and praying doesn't do you anything if all you're going to do is read it to read it and mumble a few words, some hopeful prayers of, Lord, let me win the lottery. Let me win publisher's sweepstakes. Because it's not what it's about, is it? You see, obedience really is about relationship. Obedience, and I want to talk about that really today as a key point. That practicing obedience means that really you're practicing relationship. You're practicing relationship with God. You see, if you were to pick up your Bible and you were to say, I'm going to read this morning because I want to learn who God is. And then maybe you pray and say, God, open up your word to me. Let me see who you are. Reveal yourself. And you begin to read, you begin to talk to him in prayer. What would you call that? That's kind of a communication. It's kind of a dialogue, right? But sometimes I think that's as rare as a married couple that sits down and actually talks to each other over the dinner table, which is a shame because that's not what marriage should be about either, should it? Marriage should be about relationship, communication. These two things, reading and praying, are fundamental to our relationship with God. But the third fundamental part of our relationship with God is obedience. And I don't think that sometimes we think about that. I know we do think about the fact that we need to read the Bible and we need to pray. And somewhere back there, somewhere, we know that we ought to obey him. But you see, obedience is something that we need to practice. How many of you are good at being obedient? Because there are some people. Susan raised her hand. Yes, Susan. I absolutely agree. Susan is an obedient child. Now, Peter will tell you that she's not as obedient as she thinks she is. My wife, Stephanie, is an obedient child. And in fact, she marvels at my ability to not be obedient. She often wonders, why is my first thought doing the wrong thing instead of my first thought being the right thing? And, of course, I quote Paul, it's no longer I that, but sin that dwells in me. She doesn't take that as an excuse. But true obedience comes through a true relationship with God. I know in my marriage, if I do the things my wife wants, but I only do what she wants, when she wants, she'll be somewhat happy, but it won't sustain her. We've been married 49 years, and in that 49 years, she's the only woman that I've ever cared for, been with, or had anything really to do with. How impressed would you be, or should she be, if my whole point was, I told you when I married you that I would be faithful, so I'm working every day to make sure that I'm faithful because I told you I would be. Is that good?
No.
Well, it beats the alternative. But it's not relational, is it? Because in the world of relations, I'm faithful to my wife because I love her more than you can ever imagine. And I couldn't imagine doing something like that would be going against my vows and hurting her like that. And besides that, I love her so much and I have such an incredible relationship with her that there is nobody in the whole world that could even come close. You know, I was sitting in the back next to Don and I almost reached over and nudged him, and I would have if he could have heard me. But I almost nudged him and said, look at my wife. She doesn't look the age that she is. But you see, that comes from relationship. I wrote about this in Facebook. I don't write very often in Facebook, and I do not answer any of you when you say the stupid things that you say. I've just decided that Facebook is not a place to argue things. But I wrote in Facebook for my 49th that if you asked my wife how many times have I not told her I loved her or that she was beautiful, how many days, she would tell you that maybe 4 or 5 when I was in ICU. Why do I do that? Well, I purposed in my heart when I was a very young man, and in order to be married 49 years, we had to have gotten married when we were children. Just saying. I'm not that old. But I purposed in my heart when I was a very young man that my relationship with my wife was really important. And that I knew that if I didn't do things proactively to do the things of love, that my marriage would suffer. And so I decided when I was a very young man that every day I would tell my wife how beautiful she is and how much I love her. And you know what has happened over the intervening years? I can't even look at her like I am now without that coming up to my heart and mind of saying, hey, I love you. And boy, you're gorgeous. Because I was practicing relationship. And through that, I was practicing obedience. Now, how many of you are obedient all the time? How many of you are liars? All men are liars, Kenny. Quit proving my point. And so if you were to ask Stephanie, do I always do everything she wants me to do? Her answer would be a resounding, of course he does. Delusion also helps you stay married. But I make mistakes. In fact, like 2 weeks ago, I lost my temper, not at her, but I was wrong, and I shouldn't have, and I sinned, and I've had to work through repentance, not just say, oh, I'm sorry, Lord, I lost my temper, but part of that is the relationship that says, Lord Jesus, why did I lose my temper? what's going on inside of me that would cause me to do this? And so repentance is to look for some change because I want to draw closer to the Lord, right? And we should do that in our own marriages or our relationships. We should see the things that we do wrong and then begin to work with the Lord and say, hey, how do I change? How do I get better? How does my spouse deserve what I'm doing? And so this practicing obedience is really practicing relationship. I find it much easier to do the things that my wife wants because I love her so much. I want to do good things for her. And you see, that's what God is asking for us. You see, we can't work or obey our way into salvation. I know a lot of people that try. If you recognize that you need Jesus to be saved, and I've heard a lot of people say things like, well, I know I need to be saved, but I still have this issue, so I'm trying to work through this, and as soon as I get a little bit better, then I'll go to the Lord. You think that's going to work? And I hate to wear out this whole marriage analogy, but if I would have waited until I got good enough to be a husband to get married, I'd still be single today. Right? Salvation comes from the grace of God. By His grace we are saved. Not from anything that we deserve. And you all get that, right? Those of you that have given your life and hearts to the Lord, you realize that He saved you in spite of all the things that you have done. Yeah. And He's forgiven you, right? Yeah. Then why do you struggle when you screw up and think, oh, God doesn't like me anymore? Or I can't talk to Him because I did this thing wrong or that thing wrong. How many of you condemn yourselves? Well, if it was true when you got saved, is it not true today? He has given us His grace so that we can be in relationship with Him no matter how messed up we are. We've often talked about the flesh and the spirit. How many of you have flesh? Flesh is that part of you that likes to do bad things and does bad things. How many of you are saved and yet you still have that part of you that likes to do things that are wrong, that you struggle with? So why did He save you? You see, our battle, the Bible says, is always between our flesh and our spirit. And do you know how much God loves you? I mean, it's easy to know how much God loves Kathy, because everybody loves Kathy. But did you know that God loves me? Go figure. And He cares for me, He loves me, He wants the best for me, He wants everything for me. And guess what He thinks about my flesh?
It's got to die.
Can we all go, nah? He says He reckons or looks at our flesh and considers it dead. Right? Well, how much value does a dead thing have? So does He know that we're dragging this dead thing along with us? And what does a dead thing do? Yeah, Jesus said it when His best friend died. He said, or the people around Him said, well, surely he stinketh. Stephen, surely you stinketh.
Thanks, Dad.
Oh, So when you screw up, we have to recognize that our flesh is dead. It's going to stink. But who does God save? Our spirit. And he wants to be in relationship with us and teach us how to be obedient, right? And why does he want us to be obedient? Why did God come up with all these rules? Let's just start with the 10 of them. Does he not want you to have fun? Is that why he came up with the rules?
Nope.
No. You see, he came up with rules because they're what's best for you. They're not best for him. What does it do to God if you sin? Does he have maybe 10,000 less cattle on a mountainside or something? You see, he loves us so much, he wants us to be happy. Oh, if you had just considered my ways, you'd have had peace and joy. Isn't that right? That's what obedience is about. A relationship doesn't exist unless there's evidence of it. Our obedience is the evidence of our faith in Christ. Right? It's through grace that we are saved and can learn to obey. You see, grace, his grace, brings obedience. Obedience is often seen as a demonstration of God's grace. It takes faith and trust in God to obey, at least for me. It takes a relationship with Jesus to learn to obey and to learn to want to obey. And it's through our love of him and his love of us that we find the desire to obey. Don't you find that that's important, that you need to want to obey? It's his incredible grace that gives us power. Titus 2:11 and 12 says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." Thank you, Jesus. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. How does grace teach us to say no to sin? Because I think that's an important point. Grace, unmerited favor, we like to say. Grace is something you didn't earn. Your works didn't do it. You didn't get yourself good enough to get saved. He just did it because he loves you, right? Totally unmerited, given to us freely. And yet, it's that power of that grace that teaches us to obey. How does it teach us? It's through that relationship with him. You see, if you don't have a relationship with God, if you're not in relationship, reading his word and storing them up in your heart and praying and doing all these things, worshiping his name, then what do you care about obeying him for? There's no desire. If you're in a relationship and you feel that you have to do certain things in order to be accepted, and to keep your relationship, you're going to have to work really hard to live up to the standards that are set. You see, religion does that to us. So many churches and religions say, you have to do these things. I was talking to some church leaders a few years ago, and we were having a talk about the difference between being saved by grace and being saved by grace and works. And there was quite a few of us pastors, and there was some of their major leaders. And as we had this talk, they kept saying, oh, we totally believe that you're saved by grace. There's no other way to salvation. Just grace, just grace, just grace. And we kept trying to pin them down. And so finally, one of them got a little flustered and upset and just said, okay, you're saved by grace and by temple works and by this and by that and by the other thing. So you're not just saved by grace, you're saved by works. That's not what the Bible says, does it? And so we can condemn these religions that believe that, right? What about our own church? Because I'll tell you, God's not going to love you so much, Don, if you don't come to church every Sunday. Peter and Susan were at the church the other day. They used motorcycles as an excuse. But how can you call yourselves Christians if you don't come to church? The Bible says, forsake not the gathering together of the saints. So we have some of our own little rules and things that we put off on people, right? You don't give enough. You don't help out. You need to do this, you need to do that. And we think that's going to do something for people. Is it?
No.
Well, it will, but not with the wrong attitude. You see, I happen to know something about Don over here. Can I pick on you?
Sure.
Okay. Don comes to church typically every Sunday that the church is open. And I happen to know why he does that. He's trying to get away from his family. No. That was a different Don. You see, Don loves Jesus. And I happen to know that Don loves me. And he loves all of you. And so Don wakes up on a Sunday morning and he goes, oh, goody, I get to go to church. And I get to worship the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I get to be with you. And I get to be in relationship with you. Is that a different motivation? I'm keeping track of you, and if you miss a Sunday, we're going to mark you down. And Don would go, I don't care. I'll be there Sunday anyway, because I want to be. There's a difference between works, I got to do this, and I want to do this. Do you see that? That's what I call practicing obedience, which is relationship. You see, it's hard to have a genuine relationship with somebody when there's expectations that we can't meet. Or even expectations we can meet, but our acceptance is only because we're doing what they want us to do. You're right?
Yeah.
I've worked for some employers before that expected me to be at work every day. And go figure, they wouldn't pay me unless I showed up. But I wasn't in a relationship with them. The only relationship I was in is, I'll show up, I'll do my work, pay me. That's not the kind of relationship that you want in your marriage and your relationships here or your relationship with God. It's a different kind of. It is impossible to live so perfectly that you can say that you've done it all. It's impossible. You can't do it. Jesus did it all. He paid the price for my mistakes, my sin, all my past sins, all my current sins, and yes, the sins that I will continue to make. I was thinking about an analogy for this. How many of you know that you need to obey the law that when you drive through a school zone, you need to slow down? Right? And if you don't care, then there'll be times when you forget and you just drive through the school zone at whatever speed. And what's going to happen? You're going to get a ticket, or God forbid, you hurt some little child. But what happens if in your heart says, I don't want to see children hurt. I care about children. Oh, I need to slow down. It's a school zone. Is there a difference in the obedience? Mm-hmm. And so motivation and desire are what changes when it comes to obedience. When we accept the incredible gift of salvation and recognize that it was through the grace of God that we are saved, it does and should produce a desire to be right with Him and to obey because of His grace toward us. Grace isn't a magic wand that stops all sin. How many of you have experienced God's grace? How many of you have stopped all sin? Yeah, see, it doesn't work that way. But it's through our relationship with God that we recognize His grace, and when we acknowledge it, He can bring about the power that teaches us to say no. You know, there have been times in my life when I was not in the right kind of relationship with the Lord. I was doing what I wanted. I wasn't reading the Bible. I wasn't praying. I wasn't worshiping the Lord. I was just going through the paces. I could still go to church, but I just going through the paces. And then all of a sudden, the Lord would get a hold of me. And I'd go, oh, I want to be with Jesus. And I'd get the restoration of that relationship. Have you ever experienced that? And I don't know about you, but many times I've told myself, why did I do that? Next time I find myself being disobedient and being stubborn and whatever, I'm just immediately going to fall on my knees and say, Lord, forgive me. Get me back in right relationship with You. Have you ever done that? Yeah. Got to do it more. But you see, it's that relationship that gives us the desire to be obedient. I want to be obedient because I love Jesus. We can't expect to be righteous by following the law. Romans 3:20, therefore no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. Now, we could do a whole series on grace and the law, but I'm going to try to boil it down to a simple concept. The Ten Commandments, any of the other laws, were put there so that we would acknowledge what was right and what was wrong. But you remember your stinking flesh? How well does your stinking flesh do living up to the law? So the law brings with it the knowledge that I can't live right. The law is that benchmark that I say, oh, I missed it again. But knowing that I missed it doesn't help me. Knowing what the law is doesn't help me because I don't do it. But what the law is supposed to do is have me say, oh, this is the law. I can't do it. But Jesus paid the price for me. And by His grace, He covers that. Amen. Thank you, Lord. And now I don't have to worry about the law. I just need to worry about my relationship with Him. And if you get out of this, oh, I just need to be obedient, so I'm going to work really hard to be obedient, which some of you will do, it's not going to help because we can't be obedient. How many of you have figured out how to be obedient? What we need to do is practice obedience by practicing relationship, by saying, I want to be with you, Jesus. I want to spend time with you. I want to know who you are. I want to be everything that you want. And that puts a desire in me to be right with him. When I fail my wife, I'm devastated. I truly am. Because I want right relationship. And I got to do what it takes to make that relationship right. Because I care for her. And when I fail the Lord, I want to be right with him. You see, that's our desire. That's the impetus for what we do. That's the motivation, is to be with our Savior, to be right and righteous. The law can't change the human heart. We can't be made righteous by trying to do good works. Many religions try to tell us we have to do this and we have to do that in order to be good or to be accepted. The law is good because it makes us conscious of our own sin and our need for God. And those who try to follow the law by human effort will surely break it. The more they strive, the greater sin's power within them grow. But you know, there's book after book, story after story, movie after movie of self-righteous, law-abiding people that are demanding that everyone around them follow the laws just like they do. And how many of those people are ever portrayed as genuine and kind and wonderful? They're not, right? Scrooge. Because the law does what? The law brings death. The law is not life. And so if you want everybody to follow the law around you, you got a problem, because nobody will. And it'll just bring hypocrisy and anger and hatred, bitterness. We've got to recognize we need the grace of Jesus. In fact, when you live in a system that measures your goodness by your obedience, you find that you miss the mark all the time. It then makes people hide and act as if they are righteous, and then they have to show how much you have failed in order to make themselves feel better. Does that sound familiar? Jesus brought grace and truth. Thank you, Jesus. Can you say thank you, Jesus? It's through Jesus and his work on the cross that he was able to bring us his grace and truth. The whole idea of obedience makes us think, if only I could do good, then I'd be all right. Right? Did you know that it's harder to be in a relationship than it is to just do obedient things? Relationships are hard. Anybody here married? Been married? Been in a relationship for a long time? How easy is that? When I was 19 and Stephanie was 17, I thought if we got married, everything would be perfect. There'd never be any more problems because we'd be the two of us against the world. Not so much. We think if I just followed the law, then God and others would think I was good. So how much obedience is enough? What if we all decide today to leave here and we're going to all do everything perfect the rest of the day? How many of you are going to make it? But what if you got up tomorrow morning and you did everything all day long just perfectly, and then you made one mistake? What can you do to make up for that? What does God need from you to make up for that? We talked about that last week. He said obedience is better than sacrifice. There's no sacrifice that's going to make it. What's the only sacrifice that'll make up for my mistakes? Jesus Christ on the cross. This is why we needed a Savior, Jesus. He was perfect, but he said he would die and pay the price for our sins and for your sins. Once we accept his salvation, grace covers it all. Past, present, and future. It's no longer a race to see how good I can become. It's now a relationship, knowing that I'm already covered. I just want to learn to be more like him. Jesus brought grace and truth. John says, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Moses brought us the law. Jesus brought us grace. There's nothing you can do or obey to make yourself look better or make God want you more. He created you, and at that instant, he couldn't love you anymore. He cares for you. It's only through putting your trust in him that will do anything. Again, it's through a true relationship with God that brings the power to live in obedience. And the scripture said that grace that we experience is what brings us the power to learn how to be obedient. James says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And basically what he's saying is what we already said. He's saying, hey, the body without the spirit is a stinking thing. It's no good. It's dead. But our spirits are alive when we're in Christ, when we experience grace. But he's also saying that if you're living in the grace of God, if you're in that relationship, if you have that power of his grace in your life, what should happen? Like I said, all of a sudden, Don wants to be in church. Didn't have to be in church. He wants to be in church. I'll tell you what, I know that Don's saved because I can see the grace in his life and I see the works and the fruit that comes from his love from Jesus. Mm-hmm. I've got friends down the street, they go to church every Sunday, but I don't see the grace and the fruit and the desire to be with Jesus. They just have a need to check off a box each Sunday. And James says that if we'll live by faith, if we'll live in the grace of Christ, if we'll live in that relationship, we will see works. So does that mean we have to have works in order to be saved? No. It means because we're saved, he'll produce works.
That's right.
Pretty cool, huh? Once we're saved, God's desire is to glorify himself through us. Did you know he wants people to look at you and see Jesus? I don't know about you, but that brings me under conviction. Because people don't always see Jesus when they see me. But I want them to see Jesus. I want them to go, hey, Dave, what is it that you got? Because whatever you got, I want it. Right? That's relationship. The purpose of the law was basically to bring us to Christ, to understand we couldn't do it without him. And once we're saved, God desires to glorify himself through our good works. Therefore, good works follow salvation, but they don't precede it. Our good works can't make us ready for salvation. In fact, the opposite is true. It is our inability to do right. It's our inability to obey that causes us to recognize that I am lost and I need hope. And there's only one place to get hope, and that's in Jesus. It's our relationship with Jesus that gives us his spirit to be empowered, to be taught how to obey. It takes practice. When we fail and follow our selfish desires, it hurts our relationship with him. That should cause us remorse and cause us to repent and ask for his help for the future. It's through a loving relationship and the practice of obedience that we begin to learn to follow him and to obey. There's a conflict between grace and the law when we misunderstand the purpose of the law. A conflict arises when we try to define grace as something other than God's free gift to an undeserving soul. A conflict comes in many religions that follow the error of adding on man-made rituals and traditions. And we call them good works that are required in order to be considered good. There's a conflict with grace. With Jesus, there is no conflict between grace and the law because Christ fulfilled the law and he did it for us. He gives us the power of the Holy Spirit to live in obedience to him. He's given us his grace for salvation and grace that has the power to motivate a sinful heart toward godliness. Our salvation and relationship with a loving God should cause us to want to do right. I want to always do those things that please the Father. Did you know Jesus said that? And he did it. And it's because he did that that qualified him to be my Savior, to be your Savior. And I think that should be more of our prayer every day. Lord, I only want to do those things that please you. Only. If you only did things that pleased him, you'd be obedient, right? Our salvation and relationship with a loving God should cause us to want to obey. This love will result in our obedience to him. When we fail, we go back and allow him to motivate us to a deeper love and to a deeper obedience. I'm going to ask Anna to come up. And I want to finish by reading the psalmist. He said, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. And basically, he's asking that question that I ask, how can I learn to obey? How can I obey? How can I be pure? And his answer is having a relationship and living according to his word. Seeking him and praying. And then asking for help to learn to obey. He goes on. He says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. Again, we see that reading the word and allowing it to transform our hearts helps us to obey. And he cries, teach me. Teach me, Lord. Well, how can you be taught if you're not in his word? If you're not in relationship, if you're not praying. He says, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Now we can see the results of this relationship. He rejoices. He meditates. He considers. He delights. He will not neglect the word. When you get home today, maybe tomorrow, I'd encourage you to read all of Psalm 119, because there's so much more there. Just spend time and reflect. What is he saying? How can I apply that to my own life? Would you stand with me? If you're here this morning, and maybe you've never had a chance to accept this grace that we're talking about, this salvation, this allowing God to be in charge of your life, and you heard the word today, and you're saying to yourself, I want that. I really want that. Or maybe you've experienced it before, but you haven't been living it. And you say, oh, it's time for me to get back in relationship with God. Then I'd like you to just slip up your hand and say, hey, Pastor, pray for me. Anybody here? I see that. Maybe you've been on a binge of allowing your stinking flesh to be in charge. Did you ever do that? And you recognize that you need to get back with the Lord. You need to bend your knee to Him, so to speak, and say, Lord Jesus, I need you to be my Savior. I need to be in relationship with you. I don't care what people are doing to me, what they're saying about me, how they're picking on me, or how life is horrible. I just need a relationship with you. And if that's you today, then just do it. Turn your eyes and your heart to God and just say, God, I need you right now from this moment on. You've already paid the price. You've already done it. Your grace is sufficient. I just want to start practicing obedience by being in relationship with you right now. Do you realize it's that simple? So if that's you today, make it so. It's that simple. I'm going to invite our prayer people to come forward. And if you're here this morning and you want prayer, I want you to come forward and let them pray for you. Maybe you just want to come up, kneel down, or kneel down where you're at and pray. Whatever you need to do. We heard it said so many times, you need to get right with Jesus. Well, getting right with Jesus is really simple. Just get in relationship with Him. Just say, oh, Lord Jesus, I love you. And I just want to be right with you. Can we do that this morning? I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, I just love you so much. I thank you. I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you love us. I thank you that you give us relationship. I thank you that no matter what's going on in the world around me, that I still have you no matter what. And Lord, I want you. I need you. Let your grace teach me how to be obedient to you. Empower me, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. And in Jesus' name, we pray.